book, Gifted Hands, Ben Carson shares that in middle school, he had the lowest grades of anyone that went there, and he was constantly teased by his classmates. He believed over a period of time, since he did so poorly in school, that it was because he just wasn't smart enough and that he was never really going to amount to much of anything. His mother, who only completed the third grade and could barely read herself, believed that he was smart and his brother as well. And she began to require her sons, when they came home in the evening, to turn off the TV and to read books. Of course, the boys rebelled against this feverishly, but their mother stood firm because she really believed that in order for her sons to progress and to grow and to become more wise and intelligent, that they would need to turn the TV off and read and feed their mind and their spirit. He began to surpass his classmates academically, and he actually began to dream of being a doctor. Even as his single-parent mother struggled with her own medical issues and tried to support her sons on a maid's earnings, Ben was able to overcome the obstacles of the ghetto, and due to the heroic efforts of his mother and the values that she instilled in him, the values of, I believe in you, the values of, I believe in you enough that I'm going to let you be angry at me because I'm not going to let you read the TV, watch the TV in the evening, but read books. I value you enough because I believe in your future. Because of that, Dr. Carson, as many of you know, is now a renowned neurosurgeon at Johns Hopkins University and has pioneered a number of surgical techniques that have saved the lives of many co-joined twins. All because his mother, who hadn't even completed the third grade, who could barely read herself, believed in her sons. She knew that her sons could do better than she had done. And she began to encourage them to move in that direction. You know, there's in the scriptures in Exodus, we have been reflecting on the Ten Commandments. And one of the commandments is simply phrased, honor your father and your mother. Now, even as I come in here today, it's kind of a strange scripture for me to be preaching on in this place. I mean, you know, honor your father and your mother, and, you know, not a lot of young kids here. There's a few things like that. But actually, I think it's a timeless scripture for all of us. And it really brings home an important truth of how important it is for all of us, wherever we are in our lives, to honor those who have authority in our lives and to realize the God-given authority that God has given parents and, may I say, grandparents and great-grandparents as well. Honor your father and your mother. Honor means to respect or to give credit, to treat them well. And I believe the reason why God has had this commandment in the Ten Commandments is that God knows that parents are important. And he honors them. God has given parents the authority and the responsibility to raise their children. And one of the things that you and I need to realize is, regardless of how the culture feels about parents, regardless of how so-called people in authority feel about parents, regardless of how the media communicates the lack of place of parents in the lives of children today, what you and I need to hear is the way God feels about parents. And the way that God feels about parents to this day is that they're to be honored. Honor your father and your mother. Because God has put your father and your mother in your life to be a part of raising you and a part of teaching you and a part of guiding your life. In Proverbs 22:6, we read, train up a child in the way that they are to go, and they will not depart from it when they grow older. Now, let me just put a disclaimer in there. Of course, there'll be some bunny trails along the way. All of us have been down those bunny trails, regardless of what our parents have taught us and regardless of what we have instilled in the lives of our own children. But what we hear in this scripture from Proverbs is that as we train our children and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren in the ways that they are to walk, we are planting a seed in their spirit. that at some time will bear fruit. It might be later on in life, but that seed that you plant in the heart of your child will bear fruit. And the encouragement in Proverbs is train them up. It is your responsibility to train them up as a parent, as a grandparent, and as a great-grandparent. It is your God-given authority and right to plant seeds in their spirit. And again, part of the challenge of the culture in which we live right now is I think a lot of what is communicated to parents and others is that you really don't count. It's the school, it's the media that really should have authority. Who are you to impose your values on your own kids? It's kind of how you're made to feel, isn't it? Think about that for a moment. Who are you to impose your own values on your kids? We'll do that for you. Mm-mm. They're wrong. Don't let them do that. God has not given them that authority. God has uniquely given you the authority to instill within the lives and the hearts of your children the moral, biblical, scriptural, loving, honor your father and mother kind of values that they will get nowhere else. That is God's call in your life and God's honor in your life. In Hebrews 12, verses 7 to 9, let me share with you the following. Endure trials for the sake of discipline. God is treating you as children, for what child is there whom a parent does not discipline? If you do not have that discipline in which all children share, then you are illegitimate and not his children. Moreover, we've had human parents to discipline us, and we respected them. Should we not be even more willing to be subject to the Father of spirits and live? And the argument that the author of Hebrews is making is that, you know what, you've had earthly fathers and mothers who have disciplined you, who have sent you into the corner, who have restricted your privileges, who have done whatever they needed to do to get your attention and to let you know that your behavior has consequences, which is such an important lesson. And he says, you know what, your human parents have done that. How much more should we submit to the trials of our life because we have a heavenly Father? And beloved of God, one of the things that we need to embrace here this morning is that discipline is not a dirty word. Discipline is not a negative thing. Discipline is a way of expressing love and care and concern for somebody. Now, let me be the first to acknowledge there are some people that have gotten out of control on discipline. They have just done things in the name of discipline that are abusive. But that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a discipline that flows from love. I'm talking a discipline that isn't reactive and done out of anger. I'm talking about a discipline that you struggle with as much as they will struggle with, that is given out of love. That's the discipline that I'm talking about, and it's so important. A couple nights ago, I was walking around in our plan for my evening walk, and there was this young family that was coming out from the pool, and they were going to walk right across the street. And as they were about to do that, the littlest kid among all of them was a young kid with his mother and two grandparents. The little kid said, "Grandma, don't walk out on the street. You have to walk along the sidewalk up to the crosswalk." Yeah, somebody had taught the kid not to walk across the street, to go along the sidewalk till you got to the crosswalk, and then do it that way. And guess what? The grandparents and the mother followed the young kid along the sidewalk, up to the side crosswalk, across the street. That is discipline. Thank God somebody disciplined the kid. Because if the kid hadn't been disciplined, if he had never been trained to do that, you'd have a kid to just be running out across the street and cars would be coming and you could have a very horrible accident. Discipline is a loving thing to do. And yet again, I would say to you, in our culture today, discipline has become a horrible word. And when you look at our schools today, I believe that's one of the reasons why our schools are falling apart. I mean, they're falling apart at the seams. I have a sister who teaches in California, and it's all she can do to get out of the day, you know, still breathing, because she can't discipline her kids. Her hands are tied behind her back, and they shouldn't be. And then when she tries to discipline the kids, guess what? The parents take the side of the kid who shouldn't have been doing what they were doing in the first place, and the kid's getting away with murder. And we wonder why things are falling apart. I don't wonder. It's clear to me. We're not honoring our fathers and our mothers. We're not honoring our teachers. We're not honoring anybody in authority. It's about taking apart authority. And God will not bless that. God will not be a part of that. And the society that does that will crumble. Another reason why we should honor our parents is because parents have a wealth of knowledge. They've lived longer than us. We can learn from them. We can grow from what they have to share with us. Also, another thing about parents is that they're human. It took me a few years to realize that, but it helped when I became a parent myself. Parents are human, and we can learn from their mistakes. You know, there are some things that my parents did that, like, man, I want to emulate that. I want to do that. That's a great thing. Then there are other things my parents did. It's like, not going to do that. Don't want to repeat that mistake. And then I found out that their parents and the parents before that did it. Some generational stuff going on that needed healing. Didn't want to go in that direction. But you see, parents are someone that we can learn from. And isn't it true that the older you get, at least I found, the older that I get, the wiser my parents have become. The older I get, the wiser my parents have become. Finally, grandparents and great-grandparents, you have a lot to share. Now, of course, the question is, when do we open our mouths and when do we keep it shut, right? All the things that we could say. All the things that we could share. All the revelation that we could give. The wisdom we have to share with everybody around us, the pearls that we could give, and yet they would be so quickly cast upon the ground. What I have to say to you, grandparents, is spoil your grandchildren. Spoil them. Have fun with them. And then give them back to their parents at the end of the day. And smile as you wave at the door. Have fun with it. Enjoy yourself. But I think another powerful thing that a grandparent and a great-grandparent can be is a gentle presence. Jan and I are very young grandparents. Alice is, what, a year and a month now. I mean, we're just, you guys are so far ahead of us, some of you. But one of the things I'm already learning is to try to keep my mouth shut and to pray. And to just smile sometimes. But to be there, to be a gentle presence, to be a loving presence. And when you have opportunity, and you'll know when it is, share what's on your heart. I know that you, just as much as we want to preserve the relationship, we want to continue the relationship as much as we can. And so I would just encourage us to proceed in that relationship with a gentle presence and to be there in a very loving and powerful way. A lot of times you and I fail to understand the incredible effect that we have on the lives of our children and great-grandchildren that are around us. It may seem like the last thing they want to do is listen to you while they have their earbuds in their ears and listening to their iPods and busy on their computers and everything. But I can share with you that growing up on the farm in West Virginia, some of my most fond memories are being on the back porch with my grandpa on the swing and him telling me stories of him growing up during the Depression, of having to sleep in the same bed with his brother because they were so poor, and waking up in the morning with snow on their blanket because they had no windows, of being on the street corner selling apples so that they could have something else to eat that night, of working with him to help rebuild the driveway and sharing a Clark bar at the end of the day in an old country truck. Those are things that I will never forget. Those are moments that I will always treasure. And I know that you have those moments as well. And you see, that's part of the invitation of being a grandparent and a great-grandparent and a parent, isn't it? Is creating memorable moments. Hopefully positive, memorable moments that will be treasured for years to come. In closing, when France voted to decide the greatest man that they had produced, the world was pleased at the selection of Louis Pasteur. And what did Pasteur think of that? Well, the people of his native village sought to honor him by placing a memorial tablet on the home in which he had been born. In a speech there, he expressed his gratitude to the village who had done that for him. Then, overcome by emotion, he exclaimed, "O my father and mother, dear departed ones who live so humbly in this little house, to you I owe everything." Such a great man. Such an incredible man that God used to literally continue to affect the lives of even you and me. And the genesis of his greatness began in that little home with a loving mother and father. And that will never change for any human being.